Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day. The Lord is so good. I'm so glad to be here and to be able to share with you something that God really has impressed upon my heart. And it's not just for moms, although I'll come from the role of a mom because I am a mom and it's Mother's Day, but actually it's for everyone. And I just want to share with you too how this was an answer from the Lord to me. And I believe it can be for you. Well, so I might as well tell you how I was as a mom. In the role of a mom, I tried so hard to be the best at everything. And I really overdid it. My kids were like, Mom, I'm like, I know I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to be something for you. I was always striving. And the amazing thing about human striving is it's addicting. And I just couldn't seem to say no to this compulsive doing. I have to do more and add more and run myself to exhaustion and be everything for my kids or really in any role I had. But at the end of that, I always felt pretty helpless and like I was never enough. Even though I tried and was striving so hard to be everything, I gave really nice words to what I was doing. I just care and I love and I'm trying to help. But honestly, it was just my fear. I was afraid for my children and I was afraid I was failing in this role. And I think all of us can relate to feeling like you're failing in a role and you're doing everything you know to do to like work it and make it happen. But what I was doing was defining myself by all external things, everything on the outside. And that's how I ended up falling into a garbage can. It was absolutely ridiculous. And it was at the top of 2024 in January. My family was together. We were having a really, really good time and had spent time together. And I'm just running an errand. And I drive up to the driveway and the garbage can is in the driveway. And I'm like, that's Alan's job. That's not my job. But you know, I'm going to be everything. I'm going to help and do everything for everybody, you know. And so I get out of the car and I pop the garbage can down. You know how you do to put it on the wheels? I did that and I didn't realize that the lid was down and my foot, which I had surgery on, collapsed and I flew into the garbage can. I'm thankful it was the recycling bin, so it was a bit cleaner. And then my oldest son, Matt, he took me to the ER and he could not stop laughing with the triage nurse. I'm like, it's just not that funny, but I guess it was. And everyone's giggling and I'm like, this is ridiculous. How did I get her? I ended up with staples in my head, a mild concussion, my whole right side was bruised and my ankle had collapsed. And so as I'm recovering, I'm like, you know, God, what happened? I was just trying to be there for my family. I didn't get to do everything and I'm trying to help and I'm just striving. And I mean, it's just never enough. And I just knew on the inside of me, it's like, that's the problem. You're striving. You're trying so much in your own strength to be something. And so I happened upon this verse in Proverbs 14. There it is. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. Now let's read it in another translation because it gives a little more clarity. Reverence for God gives a man deep strength, and his children have a place of refuge and security. Well, I began asking myself, what do I really want for my kids? I want them to be secure. I want them to have a stable life in a world that will never offer it to them. I want them to find their refuge in God. But it wasn't going to come because I was so afraid for them and I was fearfully surrounding their life. It was all maybe the focus that I needed to, you know, lean into a little more was the fear of the Lord. Could my reverence for God help my children? And I thought, in some ways, I felt relieved because I thought, that's not a thousand things, that's one thing. So I began thinking, okay, I want to understand what the fear of the Lord is. I'm not sure if I understand it. And if it's connected, what is it? So I looked it up in the Hebrew dictionary, and I love Hebrew words because they're very pictorial. And there's a word in Hebrew called yirah, Y-I-R-A-H. And it's a combination of two words, and it means this. When I look at something, I'm in awe. When I look at something, I have a reverence and a respect. What I'm beholding, I wonder at, and I want to worship what I'm looking at. You're not afraid, you're reverencing. You have a respect for what you're seeing because something is greater and higher and bigger than you are. Now think about it. When you see a beautiful sunset, are you afraid of the sky? No. You're in awe of the sky. When you see a beautiful sunset, let's say the sky is just filled with gold and purple and pink, and it's magnificent and it's spectacular, and you take a breath and you go, wow, that is so beautiful. It's so wonderful. It's just so much bigger than I am, and you step back in awe, but you're not afraid. That's the fear of the Lord. That's what it is. It's believing and seeing that something and someone is greater and higher than we are. And the thing about the fear of the Lord is, it's not gender specific. In the scriptures, we see it all throughout the scriptures. But Abraham is a man that fears the Lord. King David, King Solomon, Daniel, Joseph, Obadiah, Simeon. These are men, strong men, that had a fear of God in their life. Interesting enough, too, is the fear of the Lord is attached to so much of what we're praying for. So many things I was praying for individually was attached to the fear of the Lord. And I'm like, I'm trying to do everything in my own strength. What if it's tied into me lovingly and in a very devoted way, having a greater sense of reverence for the Lord in my life? Now, in learning something, I think we can learn from what something's not as well as what it is. So if the fear of the Lord is a reverence and respect, then the opposite of it would be an irreverence and a disrespect. It didn't take me long to think about times in my life that I've been disrespectful or irreverent. But there's one in particular that always catches my heart. Big memory for me. You see, when I was born, my birth dad, he left when I was just a couple of weeks old. And my mom remarried when I was 7 years old. She married a man named Del Todd. He was a strong, big man, tough and tender policeman, and a really honorable man. He didn't have any children of his own, but he treated my sister and I like we were truly his own. And one thing you knew about him is he genuinely loved us. He truly did. So I was about 11 or 12 years old in those tween years, you know, and I was running some errands with him, and we ran into one of his friends. And he introduced me. He said, "This is my daughter, Joy." And I just pipe up and said, "His stepdaughter. I'm his stepdaughter." And oh my goodness, it was so awkward. I made for such an uncomfortable situation, and I knew I had said something wrong. When I got to the car, I remember I turned to him and I said, well, I am your stepdaughter. And you know, he never said a word. He never said anything. But I knew I had hurt him because there were tears streaming down his face. And he wasn't mad at me. I think he was just sad because he loved and valued me more than I loved and valued him. And I missed this moment to express how I felt about him. I've always felt so sad that I did that, but I can tell you I've prayed that way towards the Lord. Father, please, I want to learn the fear of the Lord, and the Bible says we can. I want to value you. I don't want to ever hurt my relationship with you. And I think that God is never mad at us when we're disrespectful. I think he's sad because he loves and values us so much. He is the one who knows us best and loves us most. He is so good. And I've endeavored to grow in my understanding and fear and reverence of the Lord. The Bible actually says we can learn it. The Bible actually says he would teach it to us. So I'm like, I can tell you, I pray for it for us all the time. Many things, again, are attached to the fear and the reverence of the Lord. So I further looked for what would be another illustration. What's another picture in the scriptures that would show what the fear of the Lord or a reverence for God actually looks like? And so I've always been drawn to a woman in the Bible called Mary of Bethany. I don't even think she was a mom. She really wasn't a mom at all, not that we know of. And I don't even know that she was married. And that's why this whole impression I had applies to all of us. But Mary of Bethany, what we do know about her is she was the sister of Martha. She was the sister of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. And we do know that Jesus commends her for making some really good choices. And she makes a really wonderful choice in this passage right before Jesus goes to the cross. And I want to show you what she does. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Absolutely fascinating passage to me, because you almost see the unveiling of hearts I mean, Judas, at a surface value, what he said didn't seem all too bad. You know, okay, just sell it and give it to the poor. But Jesus knew the heart behind it. And he says, you don't really even care for the poor. In fact, most people may not even know it, but you would take from the poor. You're taking from the money anyway at this time. He didn't really care. And yet, we have that contrast between Mary of Bethany, who pours oil on Jesus' feet and does show an amazing loving devotion and reverence to Jesus at this time. Now, one thing Judas does is he gives a monetary value of what her oil actually cost. This gift she gave, this fragrant oil, and it cost about a year's wages. Probably it was imported from India because spikenard comes from the honeysuckle plant, and that's where that was found. We have no idea how long this was in Mary's family and what it meant to her, but we do know it was extremely valuable. More than likely, it was in an alabaster box. An alabaster box usually was like a vase, and you would break the neck of it off. Once you broke it, you couldn't put it back together again. It was, that's it. And it was about 10 to 12 ounces of oil. Now, as women, we know an oil is going to smell very strong. She pours 10 to 12 ounces of oil on Jesus, and she wipes it with her hair. The room is filled with the fragrance. Although it's only her and Jesus that have this scent on them and the oil on them, it diffuses throughout the room, and the room smells like the fragrance of what she just did. No longer is there a smell of food. There's just this memory of what she did. And I just love that. But what I find so amazing about this is Mary of Bethany was so brave and courageous to do this with a table full of men. A table full of men. It wasn't just Judas who disapproved of what she did. There are other accounts, I believe, other eyewitness accounts that are cumulative in the book of Matthew and Mark. And it says that there were men in the room, the thoughts that had great indignation. They disapproved. They were dismissive, disdainful, and probably disgusted with what she was doing. Now, we all know what it's like to walk into a room where someone doesn't like you. I like to leave those places. I like to get away from those places. But she doesn't. She goes right in the midst of that. And what she says, aside from this fragrant oil, is, "My reverence and loving devotion to the Lord is greater than the ridicule and the rejection of men." And the fragrance says it all. You can disagree in any way, but the fear of the Lord can change an atmosphere. And Jesus stands up for her and says, "Leave her alone." You know, if the only one who stands up for you is Jesus, you're okay. And he says what she did was so significant. She didn't even realize all she did. What she did was so significant, she actually anointed him for burial. There would be no other anointing. She seized a very, very special moment. In fact, there were women after Jesus died who came to the tomb to anoint him, but he was already raised from the dead. This was the anointing that Mary of Bethany did. And it spoke. In the other accounts, Jesus says, what she did is going to be a memorial unto her. This will be remembered wherever the gospel is preached, what she did. I'm like, well, then I want to understand exactly what she did. And what she did was an extremely reverent, respectful, loving act. You know, there's a lot of things that will be remembered in life, some good and some not so good. Years ago, Alan and I, we went to a funeral, and my daughter was a little older at the time. She was a young adult. And a neighbor of ours had passed away, and so we were at the memorial service, and they were talking about what she did, and they said, she made an amazing Thanksgiving dinner and a fabulous cheese ball. And I was like, okay, somebody's gonna say something else, right? Like, please say something else besides that she made a good cheese ball. And they didn't say anything else. It was at that point I thought, I never want to cook again. Alan's going to have to scrounge for the rest of his life. Because I do not want to be known for a recipe. And I do not want to pass down to the next generation a recipe. I want to live in such a way that I prepare the next generation to receive the mercies of God, to find their refuge in the Lord, to live secure and stable in a world that will never give it to them. And so I think, what is it in our day and age that could possibly look like that valuable oil that Mary of Bethany poured on Jesus' feet? What is it that we could give in our day and age? I believe in our time in which we live that time is one of the most valuable commodities that we have. And much like a fragrance, it diffuses in the air. We waste it like crazy, don't we though? And we look for ways to make good use of our time. So we have all these gadgets. They really don't save me time because I can't even work them. But we have all these gadgets to try to help us save time. Time is so valuable. But I have to tell you, when you carve out time to pray and read your Bible, and not dutifully, like, okay, check that off, but lovingly, to get to know who God is, and you read the scripture slow, and you read them out loud sometimes, and you pray and you share your heart and everything that's in your heart with God, and you begin to hear His heart, and your children or your husband see you praying and spending time with God, it creates an atmosphere that brings stability to the next generation. It diffuses something spiritual into the home that you have, the life that you live, and down to the generations. You see, it's not an external thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's an everlasting thing. The time it takes you to get ready and come to church. When you come, I truly believe, even if your children don't live under your roof anymore, it speaks. It speaks in the ages to come. There was a man named King Solomon in the scriptures, and he did everything, and he had a lot of money, and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a little bit of a sad book, actually. But at the end, he brings a conclusion, and he goes, I'm going to tell you, after all I've done, what the whole duty of man is. And he says this in Ecclesiastes. After having heard it all, and really he did it all, this is the conclusion. Fear God and keep His commands, because this applies to everyone. It applies to all of us. Fear God, keep his commands. Even the Proverbs 31 woman, if you've ever heard of her, she does all these heroic things, but in the end, it's like it's not favor in what other people think. It's not beauty or anything that you give or have. It's a woman that fears the Lord that will be praised. And that's because she's not the one to be praised. Follow her gaze to the one that will be praised. And that's what makes all the difference in the world. As I began thinking about that, fear God, do anything he says. I believe when we do fear God, we want to do everything he says. And for me, I knew as a mom and in every role I had to begin to cast my cares on the Lord, because the scriptures say he cares for me, which meant I had to relinquish all the control. I had to stop trying to be a martyr. I had to stop trying to fulfill this savior's complex and worshiping the idol of trying to be a perfect mother. I'm not. I'll never be enough. None of us ever will. And you know what? It's pretty relieving when you don't have to prove anything anymore. The fear of the Lord is attached to so much of what I realized I was praying for. Happy is the man that fears the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord. Prolonged days are to those that fear the Lord. Angelic protection to those who fear the Lord. Mercy is to those that fear the Lord. Jesus' mother said it. In Luke 1:50, she said this, "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." That's what we want. That's what we want to give to people in our lives and the generations, is the mercy of the Lord. And it diffuses, has a ripple effect. Well, Alan and I, we have three children, and I always looked for ways to reach my children and know what was in their hearts so I could pray for them and help them. With Matt, it wasn't too hard. All you had to do was feed him. He was like a monkey. Throw him some peanuts or a Subway sandwich, and he talks. He's still that way. If you want to talk to Matt, just bring some food out. And he talks, and I could always hear his heart. Christina, I was always doing something. I was shopping or cooking or baking, and I would hear her heart and have to really try not to be too afraid of what I was hearing in her heart, and definitely go to praying after that. And Michael was a little different. I could always hear his heart when he was playing the violin. I could hear if he was angry or sad when he played the violin. And he would often communicate with me, like, "Did you hear the music in that movie, Mom?" I was like, "No, I'll go back and watch and listen to the music in that movie." That was just kind of his language. You know, I believe God tries to reach our heart. He knows our heart. And he wants us to know his heart, how much he loves us. I always remember, he knows you best, and he loves you most. Well, Alan and I, we have seven grandchildren. Three of those grandchildren ended up in the neonatal ICU. It was traumatic for my children. It was Christina and Michael's children. God was merciful to us. But when Michael's firstborn, Mariah, when she was in the NICU, there were several issues they were addressing in her body. The main concern was her back. Her spine was crooked, and they thought she had spina bifida, which would mean paralysis from the waist down. We had hands laid on Mariah. We prayed for Mariah. And we were very thankful when she began to move her legs and she was walking and she was growing. They were still addressing issues through the years like they do with NICU children. And when she was 3 years old, her legs were hurting her. And the doctors found that her spinal cord was tethered or tangled, and it was going to hinder her walking in the future and her growth. So they said that she needed a surgery. Any surgery that's going to have to do with the spinal cord, again, the threat of paralysis is there. But Michael and Nadia felt like they were supposed to go through with the surgery, and God had given Michael a scripture that he would make the crooked places straight. So I'm up in the prayer room upstairs a couple of days before the surgery, just by myself praying. And much to my surprise, Michael comes in with his violin. And he comes and he sits down and he says, I'm not okay. I know we're supposed to go through with the surgery. I know God gave me a scripture, but I'm not okay. You know, NICU was traumatizing for him. And he's like, I don't want to do this. I know I have to, but I'm just having a hard time. There was anguish and angst all over his face. And as a mom, I didn't have anything that I could do that could help him. I just said, Michael, I know you feel this for your child. The only thing I know to do is to pray for mercy. And I just started praying out loud, and I closed my eyes, and he started playing his violin. And when he was playing his violin, I was like, I recognized the music from a movie he had asked me to watch a couple of years before. And when he finished, I said, Michael, when did you learn to play that song? He said, it just came to me as you were praying. I was praying, he was playing. I'm like, Michael, I have always heard your heart and known your heart when you played the violin. But I really believe in this moment, God is hearing your heart. And he wants you to hear his heart. Do you remember the movie that song was from? And he said, yes, it's from The Woman in Gold. I'm like, yes, Michael. Do you remember the scene that was from? He said, yes. Okay, Woman in Gold is a movie, a story of a real woman named Maria Altman. She lives in Austria. Nazi Germany is invading Austria at this time, and she comes from a Jewish family. Her and her husband have a chance to escape to America. Her family, they've confiscated all their possessions already. Her mom and dad are too old and weak and sickly to go. So she goes to say goodbye to them. And she goes into their library and all their furniture is gone, just her mom and dad. And she says to them the same words Michael said, I don't want to do this. I can't do this. And her father says, you have to do this. Maria, this is for your freedom to escape to America. And he says, I am not going to talk to you in the Austrian-German language anymore. I am going to speak to you in English, because that's the language of your future. And there was a violin piece played in that scene. I said, Michael, the language of Mariah's future is hidden in the very promise God gave you. God will make the crooked places straight. The language of Mariah's future is healing. That's what God is speaking to you. And you've got to hold on to that through this surgery. And that's the language that I will speak to you into. Well, they went through the surgery, and it was difficult. And Mariah didn't get up right away like they would want her to after that surgery. So the threat and fear of paralysis was there once more. We're just praying for mercy. And on December 15th of 2022, at 12:15 p.m., Michael sent me this. Mercy. There's mercy to those who fear him from generation to generation. It has a ripple effect. It diffuses into everyone around you. Shall we bow our heads and pray? If you're here today and you're thinking, I've really never invited the Lord into my life, I don't really know him, but oh, do I ever need help? I need hope and I need mercy. Or I've been so far away from him. And your heart is tugging you now. We'll pray together. If you'll raise your hand, I'll pray with you. We'll pray together. You can raise your hand if that's you. Yes, yes, thank you, good. Do that courageous thing. Be brave enough to say you love him so much. Yes, yes. This will be very personal and be very powerful through the years and throughout eternity. Just repeat after me. Dear God, I know mankind needs a savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. And I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.